I appreciated that song tonight. His strength is perfect. And the weak will be made strong. I heard a saying a while back, I wrote it down, that God has always used weak men and women to accomplish His plan. Because those weak men and women in a surrendered life to Him will be made strong and be able to carry out His plan because of His power. I'm a weak man in myself, but God has made me strong for His glory. I thank Him for that. It's hard to believe we're here tonight at the last service. At least it's hard for me to believe. I remember, you know, driving out here thinking, what in the world am I getting into? And now it just seems like that was yesterday, and I've enjoyed my time here. You've been gracious people, and I thank the Ziegler's. It's been good to get to know them for their hospitality and work with the Thomases. And I, too, hope this is my last revival message to preach, but I probably won't be. I don't know. But I'm resolved to whatever God has for me. And all of your kind, encouraging words, and I've enjoyed the orchestra. That adds so much to the service, and I appreciate it. Now, I'm not going to lie, the first night when I was here, and they started blowing whatever it is out of those valves on those, I was going to wear muck boots the next night. I was a little worried about, but, you know, we were fine. And I love instrumental music, and they've done a great job. And I thank you for coming. I don't know if I've been to a church yet that has the strong, consistent attendance that you all have had. And that's a wonderful thing, and I thank you for coming. I felt like tonight to again preach from the heart. John chapter 10. I'm going to allow you to stay seated. Actually, no, I'm not. Stand up with me. There's no need for you to be any more comfortable than I am. John chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Then came the Jews around him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Heavenly Father, I ask one more time that you would do what only you can do, and that make this servant of yours strong tonight, Lord, and to preach that which you've laid on my heart. Open my heart and mind, Lord, as we go through this message, and we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the word follow in our culture today is really hyped up. Anytime that you see somebody on social media, or maybe you like to watch YouTube videos or anything like that, people are always trying to get you to like and follow. Yeah. Hit the thumbs up. Give a like, subscribe, follow us. Your support, they'll say, your support helps our content to spread. Follow us. Follow me. Jesus is saying that his sheep, you and I, hear his voice, and that he knows us, and that we follow him. I'd like to talk about the original influencer tonight, Jesus. Every man, woman, teenager, and person here tonight, no doubt, has a desire to serve God. That's why you're in church on a Sunday night. You're in church because you've got a desire or a curiosity or a longing to be here. We know that God is all around us. We know that he's in everything, and people will talk about how he's in the clouds, or maybe somebody passes, and people like to believe that he's a cardinal, that they're a cardinal coming to see them. I recently had somebody tell me that their loved one had passed away, and the next day a cardinal showed up out of nowhere. And they were comforted because their loved one was looking over them. I didn't want to spoil their good spirits they were in, but my little boy is a pellet gun, and I'm trying to teach him that there's certain birds that you don't shoot at, but I've recently caught him shooting at a cardinal, and I just couldn't imagine whose loved one was about to get it. We like to believe that God is in all sorts of things and that we're experiencing things, but I'm here to tell you tonight that God can live in you and that he can speak and you'll know his voice and your desire is to follow him. A surrendered life in Christ will bring us to that point. We believe salvation saves you from your sins. We believe that at that point you now have the power and the ability to say no and live above sin. I've experienced it in my life. I've also experienced that not too far down the road after you've been saved and committed to Christ, you're faced with temptation. And at that point, I've experienced that I know that it's wrong to yield to the temptation, but part of me, something deep inside, still kind of wants to do it. The old man, the carnal nature, still has a bend towards kind of wanting to do what's wrong. And this is why, as holiness people, we believe it's necessary to have a second work of grace. A second work of grace that comes in and it's a place where we're fully surrendered to God and a place that we live where we're completely yielded to whatever he has for me, I'm willing to do it. I alluded to it this morning, that quick response to correct. That inner self that doesn't want to hide and smooth things over, but if God speaks to me and pricks my heart, I'm willing. I want to solve the issue. I want to take care of the need. I was talking some years ago to my aunt. I don't remember what the conversation was about, but she described sanctification to me as simply getting rid of self. She had no idea I was at a pivotal point in life and that God had been dealing me about some different areas to get rid of self. I remember many years ago as a teenager, we have in Pennsylvania, we have the Pennsylvania State Farm Show. And it's down in Harrisburg and it's a massive building. And if you take your kids there, you're going to need a third work of grace when you get back in the car to head home. I mean, it is people everywhere. But my parents were always faithful to take us to that. I remember that it was the highlight. It's in January. It's always cold and snowy. And we would go to this farm show. And I'll never forget, or at least not as long as I have my sanity, which may not be that long, that we were pulling into the parking area. And there was this car backing out. And my dad pulled up and he had his turn signal on to pull into that spot. And we had been sitting there for a while. This person was not in a hurry. And they were backing out away from us, so it was very easy. You know, everything was just right. And we're talking hundreds of acres of cars. And this parking spot was very close to the building. And I'll never forget that as we're sitting there, here up the other lane comes this vehicle flying. And they come around the corner, and they come into our place just as we're starting to pull into the parking spot. This lady in the driver's seat was very angry. She had her window down and she's going like this for dad to put his window down So he put his window down. You know, we're kind of close. We're pulling in. She pulled right up there. She said, I was going to park in that parking spot, but I'm going to let you have it because I am a Christian. Dad said, well, thank you very much. Put his window back up, and we pulled into the parking spot. We had been there for a while. Now, I don't know. She may have been a Christian, but I kind of questioned if she was a sanctified Christian or not. It was ridiculous. I know she was frustrated, but completely out of line. I wish I could meet her and tell her I've used her story all over for several years now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We can follow God in such a way that when he speaks, we know his voice. That when he's talking to us, we know that it's not something that's crazy and it's not something that's far out there. But till we get to that point, there are some things sometimes that cause us to question. Why is this or that a big deal? Why is that? You know, why are you speaking to me? Many years ago, not long after we were married, I was praying largely about my call to preach. And I was very close to yielding to it. I was very close to surrendering that. But there were some things that kept rising up in my life and things that would bother me, and I didn't understand it. When I was in my late teens, when I was 16, I got my first motorcycle. And I quickly wanted a Harley Davidson. And so I bought one, and I rode it for a year or so, and I bought another one and kept upgrading. Finally got my first Harley. And I was so proud of that bike. Now, it wasn't a big cruiser. It was an entry-level bike. But I rode that bike all the time. It was fast. It was loud. And yes, a Harley can be fast. So shut up. I could be going in first gear and hit second gear, and this thing had racing parts in it. And so when I'd hit second gear, I could pull the front end right off the ground in a wheelie and just rip and tear down the road. I thought I was really something. And I was. It's called a moron. During that time, my girlfriend, which became my wife, she bought me this belt buckle. And this belt buckle became part of me. This belt buckle, if you can't see it, says Harley-Davidson Motorcycles, has flames out each way. And this belt buckle became part of who I was. This belt buckle was a defining thing. I wore this belt buckle with jeans and a t-shirt. I wore this belt buckle with khakis and a button-up. I wore this belt buckle with a suit and tie like I have on tonight. When I put this on, I was the man. If you look at my wedding pictures, my pictures from when we got engaged, I've got this belt buckle on. I wore it everywhere, all the time. But I remember during this time I was praying, and this belt buckle out of nowhere popped into my head. And this belt buckle started to become something I would think about. This belt buckle became a roadblock for me spiritually. I remember bargaining with God and saying, God, this is stupid. You realize they're blowing people up in the Middle East. I mean, there's bigger fish to fry here. This belt buckle, what does it matter? I struggled with this. And I'll never forget coming to an altar just wanting to get beyond the struggle. And it was at an altar that I told God, if you want this dumb old belt buckle, you can have it. I just need peace. I remember taking this belt buckle off right at the altar. I didn't want anybody to see it. I popped it off and I laid it up here on the altar so nobody could see it. gave it to God. This thing that was defining me, this thing that I hung on to, this thing that I liked so much, this worthless piece of tin made in Taiwan. Massive roadblock in my life. I didn't understand it. It did not make sense to me. But God wanted it, and I finally gave it to him. Oh, I thought I was good for a while, and I'm praying along, and, you know, things are going good, and next thing I know, God put his finger on my watch. It was a very nice watch. This watch also looks good with jeans and a t-shirt. Khakis and a button-up. Looks real good with a suit. I wore this watch all the time. This watch has a little, probably fake, but has a little diamond in the 12. It's flashy. I like this watch. I mean, doesn't that look good? I'll never forget when God, much like the belt buckle, put his finger on us, take an offering. At our church, we take offering from the back to the front. Not sure why they do it. Best not to ask questions. And I remember I was passing the offering plate. And my pastor, in my mind, my pastor was looking at my watch. It about frustrated me. My watch is none of his business. I mean, I was passing all the plates left-handed, you know. I remember being partway up the aisle, and I looked up at him because I knew he was staring me down. And when I looked up, he was looking off to the side. Next thing I know, I'm praying, and all I can think about is the watch. God, are you serious? This is stupid. You realize they're blowing people up in the Middle East. You have bigger fish to fry. Nope. The watch. This is actually my second one of these. I was struggling with the first watch, and I just couldn't give it up. And I one night I wore it and I put it in the center console of my pickup. And that night the gangsters or the kids came out and went through our vehicles and took the whole block and they took everything of value. And when I came out, my change and my GPS and my watch gone. It ticked me off. I thought, well, I can just afford to buy another one. It's a couple hundred bucks. So I went and bought another one just like it because I'm a slow learner. And I wore this watch. And all I could think about was this watch. Every time I prayed, every time I felt like people were looking at me and it frustrated me. It's none of their business. It is none of your business what I wear. Oh, but I can tell you a night where I said, well, God, I won't wear this watch anymore. So I went and bought this watch. Like I said, slow learner. This watch doesn't have a gaudy band. This watch just has a very nice face. It also cost me a few, you know, a little bit of money. And I wore this watch for a while. I'm not going to take the time to put it on. You know what I mean. It looks good. But it came to a place of prayer where I finally said, God, I don't understand it. But that watch is yours. A surrender, even when we don't understand. You see, I was his, one of his sheep, and I was knowing and hearing his voice. I didn't realize it at first. I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew there was something inside of me that was drawing me towards giving some things up. There's nothing wrong with this stuff. Wear your watches, your belt buckles. I don't care. Just wear stuff. But wear surrendered stuff. Wear things that don't need to bring attention to you. You see, God doesn't need us to be defined by the things we have or the things that we wear or the places we go or the things that we drive. He needs us to be defined by men and women who are sheep that know and hear God's voice and that we're following Him. Living as a sacrifice. Living and doing what He asks us to do. Oh, the devil's going to fight. He can't stand when we make progress. And so he fights us. And we have that calm voice that's maybe leading us to do something. And then on the other side is, what does it matter? It doesn't matter to anybody else. And that's the other side, this war of the inner nature. But when we come to a place of full surrender and allow God to take it all out and take the carnality out and sanctify our hearts, the battle goes away. I carry this picture in my Bible. This picture is very special to me. This picture has myself and my sister and my little brother. This picture was taken in 1989, and I got this picture 2 years ago at my sister's funeral. My sister struggled with coming to a place of surrender, and she never really got there, and the inner self and that drive drove her to and her husband to make decisions and eventually leave the movement and make lots of different decisions. And eventually the marriage imploded. There became other people in their lives. And we would pray earnestly, dear God, get a hold of their hearts. At all costs. Get a hold of their hearts. God, we don't, whatever you have to do to reveal yourself to them and bring back the urgency and the realness of God, do it. And 2.5 years ago, my sister was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And the doctors gave her chemo and radiation. In about February, they said that what they really need to do is an in-depth surgery to try to buy her 5 to 10 more years. And we knew that it was risky, but it seemed like the right thing to do. And so in March, she had that surgery done. And before she went into surgery, we prayed with her. And she said, oh, things are fine. Yes, I'm trusting Jesus. But we were just very burdened because it seemed so shallow and superficial. I mean, did she really know? God was faithful and she came through surgery, but just in a few days she went downhill. And she ended up on a ventilator and couldn't breathe on her own. Tubes coming out all different directions. And we're praying earnestly, God, give her a chance. Lord, get a hold of her heart. Don't let this end without her having an opportunity. On a Thursday, word came early in the morning that overnight she had a good night and that they had weaned her off of the ventilator, at least woken her up. And so we were all in a hurry to get there. She had been on it for 5 or 7 days, and we were just wanting to get there. And my dad beat all of us there, and he got in there, and she was looking very concerned and bewildered. And he asked her, Kara, how are you? And she, her first words were, Dad, am I alive? He said, well, of course you're alive. I mean, I'm here, you're here, you're alive. You were out for the better part of a week. And she said, oh, I thought I died. No, you're here. You're absolutely, you're fine. You're in the hospital and you're doing better. And why did you think you died? She said, I thought I died and gone to hell. Oh, no, Kara. No, you're here. You're here. God's been helping you and he's been faithful. He said, what was it like? She said, oh, it was awful. This is her words, not mine. It was worse than any horror movie you could ever watch. He said, Kara, he said, have you been praying? She said, oh, yes, I've been praying ever since I woke up, pleading for God to be faithful and forgive me and change my life because there is no way I can go there. Just a few days later, the call came at 5:20 in the morning that she had coded. Unexpectedly, they were working on her, but things weren't looking good, and we needed to come fast. One of the hardest things I'll ever do in my life is walk into that room after she passed with my mom and my dad. And we walked into that room, and of course we're weeping, but there was a difference because now we had hope and confidence that she had made it. And so we were praising God for his faithfulness, praising God for the opportunity that she had made it. We talked about her struggle for so long with surrender, and how it didn't have to be that way, but God had still been faithful, and we were praising him for that. I'm talking to somebody here tonight who struggled, has struggled, is struggling with surrender. And God's merciful, and he has you here tonight for a reason. We take these services and these messages you hear all the time for granted. Oh, another message, yep, yep, yep. In the back of your mind, you've got belt buckles and watches and calling and baggage and unforgiveness and hurt and pain and all of these things, this victim mentality, all keeping you sitting in your seat. And yet we want everything God has for us. His sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. If you're going to make headway in your life spiritually, it will be on the road of surrender. It will be on the road of surrender because God doesn't want just all of your things. He wants you. And when he has you, he gets all your stuff with it. It's like a marriage, Desmond. You get her, you get all the junk. Or the good things. I mean the good. You get when he has all of you, he gets everything else. We somehow in our movement at times think that sanctification is a one-and-done experience. I believe that it can come to a crisis point and that you can be sanctified in a moment, completely surrendered. But I also believe that it's not actually just a one-and-done experience, a badge of honor or a hat that you wear that says sanctified, but it's actually just the beginning of your walk. You think about a driver who's 16 years old and finally gets their driver's license. They're terrible. I mean, they're going to rear end somebody. They're going to cut the corner tight and blow out a tire and bend the rim. They're going to, it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. They're going to do dumb stuff, get a speeding ticket and make payments secretly to the courthouse so dad doesn't find out. Not that I would know. But they have a license. But it's just the beginning. their learning and developing will last a lifetime. This is sanctification. This is your walk with Christ. It's not a one and done. It's a constant surrendered lifestyle. It's a walk. It's a relationship. It's a marriage, if you will. And God is calling us and wanting to be an intricate part of our lives. He actually does know what he's doing. I lived unsurrendered and up and down spiritually for so many years. I never in my life thought that he could ever help me preach. But this week I preached my 40th sermon. Not very many. Brother Ziegler, he preaches more than that in a couple months. Do I know what God's doing? No. But it's a daily surrender of the will. It's a thing that for the first time in my life, I have this freedom inside that says what he wants, it has to be perfect. Because God's perfect. That actually his plan and his will for my life is perfect. And if he has a call or a place for you to be and you're in the center of his will, there is no better option. It's perfect. Being sanctified is the natural next step that God leads us to after being saved. Oftentimes I've heard people say, well, I just don't know, and you know, I don't know what I have to do, and you know, just follow Jesus. The devil is the author of confusion. And God actually knows what he's doing. And so when we come to a crisis point and salvation, and we start aggressively seeking after the Savior, it will become a natural next step in your life. As the piano is coming, I would ask you tonight, have you surrendered all of it? Have you surrendered your will, your future, the control, all of it to Jesus? When I was 31 years old, God started to speak to me again about my call to preach. He used having our first child, the troubled waters of my heart and mind, to start to speak to me again. And I started to realize that now I'm going to be responsible, not just for me, but a child. And I started listening to messages. I would listen to messages driving down the road. I never told anybody the struggle I was in. It was all internal. But I would listen to messages and I would drive down the road just crying for God to take this away from me. I did that for 2 years, and then we found out we were going to have a girl. And it intensified something about a little girl and responsibility. And now I'm going to have to fight guys when she's a teenager. And, I need to have it figured out. And I started, by this point, I'm 33. But I started listening and aggressively searching. Could God still use a failure such as I? By the time I was 34, I gave God a year to prove he could use me. In that year, some amazing things happened that confirmed over and over that he didn't need me to worry about any of my baggage and garbage and failures. He just needed me to surrender my will. By the time I was 35, I finally got to that place just a little over 3 years ago. I'll be honest, all of my fears that I ever had are coming true. It's been, I preached 14 times when I started my first revival meeting last fall. I mean, scared to death. but God was faithful. I don't know if those people got a lick out of anything, but I did. I don't know. I don't even know what I preached. I know it wasn't very good, but he was changing me. So I'd ask, as you're standing with me, are you ready to just surrender? I don't know what it is, but as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I would just ask you to come. Don't overanalyze it and try to figure it out. Just bring it to Jesus. Tonight, he's laid this message on my heart, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt it's for somebody here. Are you ready to bring it to Jesus? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you coming? Are you coming tonight? I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the questions and trying to figure it out on my own tonight. I'm tired of the up and down and the in and out and the questioning and the turmoil that I've experienced for so long. Just bring it to Jesus. Are you coming tonight? I've been transparent with you this week. And now it's time for you to be transparent. Transparent with God, yourself, honest with yourself. Are you coming? Don't worry about your family, your husband, wife, girlfriend, cousin, aunt, uncle. Doesn't matter. This is between you and God. Are you coming tonight? Bring it to Jesus. And I surrender all. I don't understand it. I'm yours. I'm going to pray, and after I'm done, we're going to gather in. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We give you praise how you've spoken to my heart and our hearts this week. And Lord, it's our desire to go from this place with victory, knowing that we've given you everything. So I ask, as we gather in tonight, that you would give victory. Be merciful and gracious to us, because we want to know your voice and follow you. And we'll give you the praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather in together. If you have a need, you're welcome to come even now. Let's gather in and pray together.